Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread. I'm your host, a beggar named Brad, and I found bread, the bread of life, the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth. My hope is to let others know where this bread may be found, that they may sever ties with the fruitless behaviors of their lives and connect with the Most High through Him. This episode, Subtle Alliance. Props to Christian thrash metal band Living Sacrifice for the title to this episode. Living Sacrifice, out of Little Rock, Arkansas, originated in 1989. And along with Tourniquet, they were the first to successfully foray into the speed-slash-thrash metal genre with Christian themes. Living Sacrifice still tours today. I believe they've produced 8 studio albums over the years, and they still have a couple original members, Bruce Fitzhugh and Rocky Gray. Gray, who also did some time with Evanescence doing a little guitar work for them over the years. And I don't have a lot of info on these guys. They've always been a little bit heavier than my liking, but it's not about the music anyway. It's about the message, Subtle Alliance. This episode, we will continue going through 1 Corinthians, and I hope and trust that this has been beneficial to you. I'm going through this letter from the Apostle Paul and having the context. I've certainly enjoyed and appreciated my personal study going through this, and I hope that you find it helpful as well. Today, we're going to be primarily in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And if you haven't been following along, not to fear. Each episode is a standalone message. And should you desire to go back and catch up at some point and listen to the rest, we started at the Nobody's Fool episode. And so if you start there and move forward, you will be able to see what started this whole series off and catch up. So to keep the proper flow of the portion of this letter that we're going to read, I'm actually going to back up a little bit. We will begin at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, and move forward from there. The Apostle Paul writing here, "When I didn't come to visit you, some of you became arrogant. But I am coming to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will take cognizance not of the talk of these arrogant people, but of their power. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but of power. Which do you prefer? Should I come to you with a stick or with love in a spirit of gentleness? It is actually being reported that there is sexual sin among you, and it is sexual sin of a kind that is condemned even by pagans. A man is living with his stepmother. And you stay proud? Shouldn't you rather have felt some sadness that would have led you to remove from your company the man who has done this thing? For I myself, even though I am absent physically, am with you spiritually, and I have already judged the man who has done this as if I were present. In the name of the Lord Yeshua, when you are assembled with me present spiritually, and the power of our Lord Yeshua among us, hand over such a person to the adversary, for his old nature to be destroyed, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know the saying? It takes only a little hametz to leaven a whole batch of dough. Get rid of the old hametz so that you can be a new batch of dough. Because in reality, you are unleavened. For our Pesach lamb, Passover lamb, the Messiah, has been sacrificed. So let us celebrate the Seder not with leftover hametz, the hametz of wickedness and evil, but with the matzah of purity and truth. In my earlier letter, I wrote you not to associate with people who engage in sexual immorality. I didn't mean the sexually immoral people outside your community, or the greedy, or the thieves, or the idol worshippers. For then, you would have to leave the world altogether. No, What I wrote you was not to associate with anyone who is supposedly a brother, but who also engages in sexual immorality, is greedy, worships idols, is abusive, gets drunk, or steals. With such a person, you shouldn't even eat. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Isn't it those who are part of the community that you should be judging? God will judge those who are outside. Just expel the evildoer from among yourselves. This should give us enough to unpack for one episode. Though the way this flows into the next chapter, it leaves me wanting to include more. I'm going to exercise some patience here and keep focused on what's written in chapter 5. So Paul asks the believers of this assembly in Corinth if they would prefer he come to them with a stick, a rod of correction for discipline, or with love in a spirit of gentleness. He asked this because he's heard reports of the divisions in this fellowship, a fellowship which he planted roughly 4 years prior to writing this letter. In the fourth chapter, he challenged their arrogance and pride. He reminded them that he and the other emissaries or apostles were living as the scum of the earth, harshly treated, poor, homeless, and persecuted. Yet somehow, these believers in Corinth, who came to faith as a result of the emissaries, the apostles, they had an air about themselves as though they are royalty, they are rich, they are above others. And Paul let them know that some of them have become full of themselves and cocky, and it's because he hasn't been around. He's planning on visiting them soon. Should he come with a rod or in gentleness? And so it's kind of like in some families, modern times, when kids are maybe misbehaving at home and mom is like, oh, wait till your father gets home and finds out what you did. Oh, snickerdoodles. And now dad's pulling into the driveway. So the recipients of this letter would have been concerned. Okay, yeah, we need to humble ourselves. That's what we need to do. We need to just start acting humble and work on unity within the body. All right, we can do this, folks. We can do this. Let's dial back our pride. Let's settle down. Everything will be okay. Then, just to make sure that people know he's not ignorant to other things going on in this assembly, Paul says, it's actually being reported that there is sexual sin among you. And it is a sexual sin of a kind that is condemned even by pagans. A man is living with his stepmother. I imagine that there were at least a few in this fellowship who were like, oh, dang, man. How did Paul hear about that? No one was supposed to even be talking about that situation. We were keeping it quiet. Now Paul knows? So Paul calls out not just the one engaging in the sin, but the fact that they, the members of this fellowship, are all co-signing this dude's behavior, making a subtle alliance with him by not addressing it. Paul continues, after addressing that situation that they're allowing to happen in their congregation, he then says, and you stay proud? Shouldn't you rather have felt some sadness that would have led you to remove from your company the man who has done this thing? You're allowing this to go on in your congregation, and yet you are proud? How does that even work? You should have fallen on your faces before Hashem in repentance and brokenness, and if that person doesn't repent of his sin, cut him loose. Disfellowship him, excommunicate him, cut him off from God's people. Sounds harsh to some of us, I imagine. Please listen to the You're in Trouble episode for a better understanding of judgment discipline within the church. And I don't believe church discipline should be handled lightly or carelessly. The Master, Yeshua, gave instruction on how this should look in Matthew chapter 18. And beginning at verse 15, the Master is speaking here. Moreover, if your brother commits a sin against you, go and show him his fault, but privately, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others with you so that every accusation can be supported by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to hear them, tell the congregation. And if he refuses to listen even to the congregation, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Yes, I tell you people that whatever you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. To repeat, I tell you that if two of you here on earth agree about anything people ask, it will be for them from my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are assembled in my name, I am there with them. So those are the words of Yeshua. And so we see, yes, even Jesus, meek and mild, said that there are times when people must be removed from the fellowship. And this idea goes back to the Torah. There are many passages that talk about removing certain individuals from among the people based on their behaviors. Yeshua gives the deeper understanding of how this should look. He spells out a sound process and gives definitive cause for excommunicating someone. In the present day Western church model, this becomes very challenging because we have believers attending services with non-believers or seekers, whichever you like to refer to them, sinners, if you will. So, do we want to remove someone who is seeking a relationship with Hashem from the assembly for sinful behavior? Someone who has not made a declaration of faith in Hashem through Yeshua, a sinner, again, if you will allow, we can't expect one who doesn't have a relationship with Hashem to understand or obey his commands, can we? And since we commingle believers and unbelievers in the same fellowship, it really muddies the waters for accountability. This was not the case in the first century BTW. People went out, they made disciples, and then invited them into the fellowship or into the assembly. So anyway, the commingling of believers and unbelievers in same services, same fellowship, same church. Well, then if you add to that the hyper grace misinterpretation of the scriptures, which takes so many passages out of context. Well, Jesus said, "You who is without sin, cast the first stone." And since none of us is without sin, we can't judge another person. Jesus said, "Judge not." And so we've done a couple episodes on these matters. The Dust in the Wind episode, I believe, as well as the You're in Trouble, kind of help clear some of these confusing matters up, if you'll check those out when you get a chance. But as we, because those passages clearly taken out of context, they do not align when they're put in that, I'll use the phrase hyper grace focus, when they're put in that light, they do not reconcile with the rest of Scripture. So we've got to make sure we're putting things in their proper context. All right, so as we continue in this chapter, we see that Paul, who is a disciple of the Master Yeshua the Messiah, he is a strong proponent of accountability, evaluating, and judging within the assembly of believers. It starts with self-examination, of course, even as Yeshua brought out. You've got to remove the log from your own eye before helping your brother remove a speck from his eye. So it starts with self-examination and personal repentance before Hashem, judging ourselves, and then considering the behavior of others within the body if they do not align with the scripture. I'm going to leave that hornet's nest right there, good and stirred up, while we continue in 1 Corinthians 5. Remember, the recipients of this letter are mostly Gentiles who have come out of paganism. God-fearing Gentile followers of the Messiah, Yeshua. Paul's gospel, which he repeatedly refers to in some of his writings, Gentiles do not need to obtain Jewish identity to worship Hashem, the God of Israel, through the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua. Do not need to obtain Jewish identity in order to be saved, to use a church word. This, at the time of this writing and throughout the rest of history, has been a cause of confusion on both sides. To some of the Jewish people, they were concerned and are concerned that Paul is telling people, Paul, who is a Jew himself, is telling people that they can receive the benefits of a relationship with Hashem without adhering to his laws and commands. This is not what Paul says at all. Some of the Gentiles have the same confusion, believing that since they don't have to obtain Jewish identity, they can continue in their cultural pagan norms and still declare themselves as followers of Yeshua. That's not what Paul meant either. He's clearing up some of that in this letter. The Torah, the law of Adonai, still matters and is still in effect. Hasn't been made obsolete. The Master did not come to destroy the Torah or to abolish it. Anyway, continuing on here. So Paul never turned his back on it, okay, on the Torah, and nor did he teach others to do so. He recognized that some people put their faith and their confidence in their status as a Jewish person instead of the right faith and love relationship with the Most High, El Elyon. So listen to what Paul is saying again. It's actually being reported that there is sexual sin among you, and it is sexual sin of a kind that is condemned even by pagans. A man is living with his stepmother. To clarify here, dude is having sex with his father's wife. So here is what the Torah says about that. Leviticus chapter 20, starting at verse 11. The man who goes to bed with his father's wife has disgraced his father sexually, and both of them must be put to death. Their blood is on them. That's according to Torah. So why didn't Paul call for their stoning? Well, the appropriate court system wasn't in place at the time, and they were under Roman jurisdiction, unable to enforce all of the sentences of the Torah. That's part of the issue. Probably more to that picture, but we'll get there maybe perhaps another time, Lord willing. But with that in mind, what the punishment is according to Torah, what the punishment is, that in mind, doesn't excommunication seem a little less harsh? All right, let's continue on. And you stay proud? Shouldn't you rather have left some sadness, have felt some sadness that would have led you to remove from your company the man who has done this thing? For I myself, even though I am absent physically, am with you spiritually, and I have already judged the man who has done this as if I were present. We see here, Paul has judged the man's behavior as brazen sin. In the name of the Lord Yeshua, when you are assembled with me present spiritually and the power of our Lord Yeshua among us, hand over such a person to the adversary for his old nature to be destroyed, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. When one is removed from an assembly of believers, it is to lead such a one to repentance, cutting him loose from the blessings and protection of the fellowship, handing him over to the adversary. That's exactly what Paul said. Hand him over to Satan, the adversary, so that that person's old nature will be destroyed. This man is steeped in his old ways, refusing to repent and follow the ways of Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God. And the motivation behind excommunicating him is for repentance, so his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, which is that day of final judgment. These are not easy decisions, but the ultimate driving force is love for that person and also for the others within your fellowship. It reinforces to other believers, both new and old, that we cannot just allow sin to go unchecked among us. Proverbs 13:24. He who fails to use a stick hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Paul continues in his letter, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know the saying, 'It takes only a little hametz to leaven a whole batch of dough'? Get rid of the old hametz so that you can be a new batch of dough, because in reality, you are unleavened. For our Pesach lamb, the Messiah, has been sacrificed. So let us celebrate the Seder not with leftover hametz, the hametz of wickedness and evil, but with the matzah of purity and truth." Hametz, leaven, or yeast, often used to describe sin. You can check out the lump episode for more on that. Paul is saying that the slightest unaddressed sin will corrupt the entire assembly. Remove the old hametz, sinful behaviors, to become a new batch. A batch of matzah, unleavened bread, no sin. Turning away from the old ways, which the Holy One, blessed be He, defines in the Scriptures as sin. We must turn away from those ways, and then turning toward the ways of Hashem, becoming that new batch, that matzah, unleavened bread. Now, Paul uses similar language in his letter to believers in Rome. However, in that writing, he reveals the whole lump or batch of dough is made holy by the one portion, by the small portion, that the challah is what it is called. Romans 11 and verse 16. Now, if the challah offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole loaf. So the whole loaf is holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So we can see in each of these passages, the way Paul is using this, the influence of sinful or godly behaviors, not just on the individual, but on a group of associated people. Paul also references Pesach, the Passover, and the Exodus from Egypt. Often, and I believe accurately so, Egypt is used metaphorically as a picture of sin, being set free from the slavery of sin through the Messiah Yeshua. When God's children were liberated from slavery in Egypt, after the Pesach lamb, the Passover lamb, was slaughtered, the blood was painted on the doorsteps and the lintel of the door, and the people were commanded to take no hametz, no leaven with them when God called them out. Don't take any of that with them. They left in a hurry. So the new batches of dough that they had made could not become leavened by the yeast that was in the air of Egypt. There is yeast in the very air. If you put a lump of dough without any yeast in it out on a countertop, it will eventually puff up. It will gather yeast from the air, and it will become leavened. So Paul's using this imagery to drive home the point that though these Gentiles are not required to take on Jewish identity, they were in fact becoming a new batch, and the old leaven is not compatible. Can't reconcile those two. They do not go together. Paul adds, in my earlier letter, now this is obviously evidence that 1 Corinthians is not the first letter Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, as we talked about in the first episode of this, the Nobody's Fool episode. In my earlier letter, I wrote you not to associate with people who engage in sexual immorality. I didn't mean the sexually immoral people outside of your community, or the greedy, or the thieves, or the idol worshippers, for then you would have to leave the world altogether. Okay, pause button. So Paul's telling them, yeah, you're not supposed to associate with sexually immoral people or greedy thieves, idol worshippers, and so on. But he's saying, not outside of the community of faith. Sinner's going to sin. Like, that's what they do. You're not going to be able to completely cut yourself off from them, and you will have zero influence on them as far as the gospel goes if you completely isolate yourself from them. So that's what Paul is saying here. He told them in his previous letter not to associate with such people. And he's clarifying, that's not the people of the world. Talk about people within your community. Can't have it. Picking up at verse 11. No, what I wrote you was not to associate with anyone who is supposedly a brother, but who also engages in sexual immorality, is greedy, worships idols, is abusive, gets drunk, or steals. With such a person, you should not even eat. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Isn't it those who are part of the community that you should be judging? God will judge those who are outside. Just expel the evildoer from among yourselves. Paul is clearly stating here, there needs to be righteous judgment, and that's exactly the phrase Yeshua uses. There needs to be righteous judgment within the body of believers. If someone claims to be a Christian, a brother or sister in the Messiah Yeshua, and engages in sexual immorality, is greedy, worships idols, is abusive, gets drunk, or steals, we're not supposed to associate with such a person. I believe dissociating with someone comes in accordance with the process spelled out by the Master Yeshua. The person must be given opportunities to repent. They must be confronted with their behavior, given opportunities to repent. And if they don't receive one person coming to them in private, then there needs to be two or three, and the other two reliable witnesses to the behavior. And then the individual is approached, the situation is addressed. And the final step, of course, being that the congregation gets involved. If the person refuses scriptural correction, rebuffs calls to repent, and defiantly continues in the behavior after taking the proper biblical steps, all of which are designed to restore a brother or sister, not to condemn. This is about repentance and restoration, reconciliation. And so when those steps are taken, if they continue just to refuse to repent and to not address their behavior, then they should be disfellowshipped, which also is designed to lead such a one to repentance and reconciliation with Hashem. And I know there are churches who mishandle these opportunities on both sides of the spectrum. On the one side, you have people who go just completely unchecked and live however they want, declaring themselves to be Christians. and they remain in the assembly, remain in the assembly or in the church. And on the other side, when someone engages in sinful behavior, oftentimes it's a pet peeve of whoever the leader or the preacher is, but that person gets instantly excommunicated, kicked out, without opportunity to repent. Or even sometimes after having the person repents, they're still kicked out. That's not scriptural. So neither of those reconcile with scripture at all. That's not how it's supposed to be done. And it's not easy to navigate the waters of church discipline. I'm not trying to say that it is, but it is important and it must be done. And this is why the decision should never be made by one individual alone, as far as removing one from a fellowship. Two or three at the minimum go before and are involved in the decision making. And if it is particularly a difficult situation, I think whenever these decisions are made, if a decision is being made to remove someone from a fellowship, godly counsel should be sought from other wise leaders. I believe that leaders of a congregation should themselves be under the authority of others to whom they must be accountable and they can reach out to in these sensitive matters. Like, don't take it lightly. If you're considering this, if your leadership is you're looking at doing this with someone, man, go all the way up the chain, as far up as you can go. Have people above you that you can discuss these matters with to make sure you're doing things in the right way. I'm not advocating going around willy-nilly kicking people out of fellowships. Absolutely not. And I've been involved in situations where it has been true and sincere steps for reconciliation that people genuinely desired when addressing a situation involving sin with other believers. I've been a part of that where it has been genuine and talking about reconciliation and repentance and all that good stuff. And then I've been a part where it seemed like people were just hungry to kick somebody out. like, man, I've never really done this church discipline thing. Got an opportunity to broom somebody from the fellowship here. I think we should jump on that. No, pass. Can't be involved in that, man. Step back. So, again, I'm simply trying to state here what Scripture spells out, what I believe it spells out, and that there are definitely times and situations which call for these types of measures. We cannot coddle or co-sign the sin of others. We can't make those subtle alliances or overt alliances, as is the case in many modern churches. If we love them, we want God's best for them. He spelled out in His Word how we are to live, how His people are supposed to live. He has spelled it out and made it plain. If we love them, we will want that for them. If we allow or endorse what Scripture defines as sin to continue within the household of faith unchecked and unaccounted for, and without giving people opportunity to repent, why would anyone be concerned at all when we share the gospel with them? Like, if we're just living exactly the same way, we engage in the same behaviors, or worse, then people in the world, sinners again, if you'll allow, if we're going to live that same way, but we just wave a banner of grace over our heads and then we condemn others for their behaviors. That's why the world calls us hypocrites. Like, you're doing the things, but you're claiming you're holier than thou, or that you've got your ticket to heaven. And we can't go around declaring ourselves heaven bound because we said some magic incantation however many years ago, but how we live doesn't matter. Doesn't work. Read the Scriptures. Read the Bible. That's not how it works at all. and I fear eternal sorrow will be experienced by people who live that way. The internal change Adonai begins in us will have external evidence. People will be able to see those who belong to the Master Yeshua. Study to show yourself approved of God. I hope that this has blessed you, and there is a lost and dying world that desperately needs the bread of life, the Messiah, Yeshua. Let's go out and give him heaven. And until next time, may the grace, the favor that our Master, Yeshua the Messiah, found in the eyes of Hashem, may that favor be upon you and all your household. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, reign in your hearts and minds in the Messiah Yeshua. Chen Shalom.